Joshua chapter 4, the first 7 verses will be our text for our message. Joshua chapter 4. Let's read God's word. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible word, and may God himself add his divine blessing to it. Tomorrow is Memorial Day, a day in which we specially remember and honor those who have died in service of our country. This holiday was actually born out of the Civil War, but after World War I, the holiday changed from honoring just those who died fighting in the Civil War to honoring Americans who died fighting in any war. So tomorrow, we will honor all men and women who have died in military service and remember the profound contribution they have made to secure our nation's freedom. In fact, you may recall in the year 2000, Congress passed a law, the National Moment of Remembrance Act, signed by President Bill Clinton, which requires all Americans to stop what they are doing at 3 p.m. on Memorial Day to remember and honor those who have made the ultimate sacrifice for our nation. Well, here in our passage, God also made a law that requires all Israelites to remember the great miraculous event of crossing the Jordan River. Look at Joshua chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. When all the nation of Israel had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, who, by the way, was the leader of Israel during this time, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them." In other words, this is not just an option. It is a command. It is a law. Command them. saying, "Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight." Question: why did God command his people to take stones? What was his purpose? Well, as we can see in the following verses, God had a twofold purpose: to preserve our memory of his wondrous work and to perpetuate the story of his great work. So I have 2 points in this message. God's twofold purpose: to preserve our memory of his wondrous work and to perpetuate the story of his great or wondrous work. So first of all, to preserve, or the preservation of our memory of his wondrous work. Look at verse 4, please. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, 'What do those stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." In other words, here we see that God miraculously parted, divided the waters of Jordan River. And he did so that his covenant people could cross that river, so that they could get into the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. And God wanted to preserve his people's memory of this great miracle. And in this episode, God used instruments or means for preserving their memory of his great work. In this context, he used stones, 12 stones, representing all the tribes of Israel. Thus, God wanted all the tribes of Israel to commemorate this great work, this great event of crossing the Jordan River. God intended the whole nation of Israel to keep this event in their memory. And so really, God's message to his people in this passage is this: don't ever forget what I have done for you. Take stones, and these stones will be a sign among you. A sign among you, as we read in verse 6, that this may be a sign among you. Now, by the way, that word sign appears in chapter 2 of the same book, Joshua, chapter 2, verse 12, wherein Rahab says to the spies, you know that story, boys and girls, when the spies came to Rahab's house, remember that story? And Rahab said to the spies, "Please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign." So Rahab is asking for a sign, a sure sign, a sign that you will not kill me and all my relatives. And then in chapter 2, verse 18, in response to Rahab's request, the spies say, tie this scarlet cord in the window of your house. Scarlet cord, or that red cord. That red cord will be a sign. A sign of what? Well, a sign of life, not death. Because we are about to kill all of you. But whenever we see that sign, that red cord, we will spare you. In other words, that sign has a message. It signifies a message. And the message is spare. Spare, not kill. Well, the same is true here in our text. We have 12 stones. And God says to the Israelites, these stones are going to be a sign among you. And the question is this, what kind of sign is that? What does it signify? Sign of what? Well, first of all, the stones are a sign of God's presence. God's presence. Notice verse 7, please. The waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. You know the instruction that God had given to the Israelites. Okay, when you cross the Jordan River, bring my Ark, the Ark of the Covenant. And that Ark should be in front of you, ahead of you. And we all know that in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant was a symbol of God's presence. And so really, God wants His people to remember that when they crossed the river, God was with them. They were not alone, for they had the Ark of the Lord who was guiding them, who paved the way for them. It was God who parted, divided the waters of Jordan. God was with them. Now you could imagine that there was that fear among the Israelites when they heard this instruction or message from Joshua, their leader. Joshua said, we're going to cross the Jordan River. And some of the Israelites might say to Joshua, are you kidding? Are you serious? Don't you realize that that river right now is overflowing? As we read in chapter 3, there's a note there that during this time, the water was at its fullest. Chapter 3, verse 15. Wrong timing, Joshua. Why don't we wait when the river is dry? But nope, God has told me it's now time for us to cross the Jordan, to reach the promised land. There is fear. Oh, but God said, don't be afraid. Don't be frightened. I am with you. And that's precisely what we read in chapter 1, verse 9. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wherever you go. And as Joshua said in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you. The Ark of the Covenant is passing over before you or ahead of you into the Jordan. And may I encourage all of us that as we cross our own Jordan River, you know, we often use that figuratively when someone died, he crossed the Jordan River. With the implication that that Jordan was really not good. And yet we know that that person is now over behind the Jordan River. He is now in the promised land, in the Beulah land. He is now in heaven. But my friend, my dear sister and brother in the Lord, before we reach the Beulah land, before we reach the promised land, the place of eternal rest, we need to cross our own Jordan River. But God says, I am with you wherever you go. And so when we face our last enemy, our death, we have this sure promise from our God that I will help you. You have my ark, as it were, the ark of the covenant. It will guide you. It will lead you. And so the stones are a sign, first of all, of God's presence. Second, the stones are a sign of God's power. God's power. We read in verse 7 of our text, when the Ark of the Covenant passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. That was a miracle. That was a miracle. Imagine God parted the waters of the Jordan River. And for that reason, many scientists would not accept this event as an inspired word of God. They would challenge that miracle, that event. They would say, no way. This cannot be true. Oh, yes, it can be true because our God is all-powerful. The stones are a sign of His power. God is saying to His people, listen, I know this seems to be impossible with you, but remember, I am the God of impossibility. Nothing is impossible with me. I myself will divide the waters of the Jordan River so you can pass over it. I am a miracle, wonder-working God. Therefore, remember my power. And may I also encourage you, in time of difficulty, we sometimes say, can God really help me? Can I cross over this Jordan? Maybe in front of you there is a big hindrance, an obstacle. And you say, there's no way for me to pass it over. Well, the stones are a sign of God's power. God's power. Maybe you have a relative, a son or a daughter or your parent is not yet a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you sometimes wonder, will they ever come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? Look at what they are doing. You talk about impossibility. Humanly speaking, it's impossible for my son, for my daughter, for my mom, for my dad to be saved. Oh, don't make that kind of conclusion right away. Remember, nothing is impossible with God. Third, the stones are a sign not only of God's presence, of His power, but also of His promise fulfilled. Of His promise fulfilled. Please read Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Joshua chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. So God said to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all these people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I, what? Just as I promised to Moses. What took place at the Jordan River, was promised long time ago. God had promised to Moses, before Moses died, that I'm going to bring my people into that promised land. Years passed by, and you could imagine some of the Israelites would start questioning validity of God's word. Is God really telling the truth? He said that He would bring us into the promised land. We are still here in the desert. We have not yet crossed that obstacle, the Jordan River. Oh, but God kept His word. And so the message of those stones is, look, look at my promise. I kept it. I fulfilled it. Because I am faithful to my promise. I am a promise, covenant-keeping God. I do what I say. And to encourage you, whenever you start doubting God's promises in His word, look at those stones. Go back to those stones, for they are a sign of God's faithfulness to His promise. And finally, that stone, or collectively that stone, or those 12 stones are a sign of God's provision. God's provision. Question for you, why did they have to cross the Jordan River? Why? Well, the answer is, in order to get into the promised land, which the Lord had promised to give to them. That's why chapter 1, verse 2, God says, go over this Jordan into the land that I am giving to you, a land flowing with milk and honey. God provided His people with their own land. They were wandering in the desert, going around here and there. But God said, I have a place for you. Prepared a place for you. And I think we have the same promise from God. You know, we sometimes wonder, why do we need to die? Why do we need to cross the Jordan River? Well, in order for you to get into the heavenly promised land. Don't you want to be there? Oh, I know, we don't want to cross the Jordan River. It's scary, but remember, God is with us. And He is in front of us, but it's scary anyway. Oh, who is not scared to die? Yes, we have that sense of fear. But God says, trust me, you have to go through that river because I have a special place for you. Don't be content. Don't be content to where you are right now. There is a promised land for you. And so, whenever we start doubting God's presence, His power, His promise, His provision, look at the stones. They are a sign of His goodness, of His goodness, of His mercy, of His grace, of His love for us. And God doesn't want us to forget this. God is saying to all of us, don't forget this important event in your life. When you passed over the Jordan. But you might ask, how can they forget this? And why will they forget this? Who can forget that? That wonder that God has made, that miracle. Why will you forget it? Well, read the book of Exodus. You will know why. Read the book of Deuteronomy and you will find out that one of the spiritual problems of Israel is forgetfulness. Forgetfulness. And so God graciously gave them a sign. Because that sign is a visual aid to help His people remember this great event. And it's interesting because when God asked Joshua, okay, pick up stones, those stones seem to be large. And how do we know that? Well, because in verse 5 we read, each man must take a stone on his shoulder. So this is Sometimes when we think of the stones here, we think of like small stones. No, 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 no. They are to carry them on their shoulders. So it implies that those stones were large. Now, why large? So that they can see them. Because those stones are like visual aids. Now, you and I have the same spiritual problem. Forgetfulness. Oh, how often we fail to remember the most important event in human history. When Jesus died on the cross for our sin, and when He rose again to secure our salvation. In the previous chapter, Joshua tells his fellow Israelites, tomorrow, in chapter 3, verse 5, tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. What happened there at Jordan River was a wonder. The Israelites forgot that wonder. Sadly, we Christians too have forgotten the wonder of all wonders. When God gave His one and only Son, His begotten Son, for your sin and for my sin. There is the wonder at sunset, at evening. The wondrous sunrise I see. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. The wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. How often we forget how much God loves us. How often we forget John 3:16. And I think that's because we lose sight of the cross. Remember, it is at Calvary where God demonstrated the highest form of His love for us. That's why the Bible says, God shows His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We forget the wonder of it all when we look away from the cross of Calvary. Because that's where God manifested the highest form of His love for sinners such as we are. And God is aware of our spiritual problem. He's aware of your forgetfulness. He's aware of my own spiritual problem, forgetfulness. He's aware of that. And so what He did, He gave us sacraments. What are the sacraments? Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Yes, they are seals, but they are also signs. Let us not forget that. We have two stones, as it were, given to us by our God. And why did God give us those two stones, those sacraments? To preserve our memory of what Jesus has done for us on the cross of Calvary. Because of our tendency to forget. And so really, the sacraments are signs that point us to Calvary. They remind us of what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf. They remind us of the gospel. As to the Lord's Supper, as to the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. That's why we are so thankful that we have the Lord's Supper, that we observe the Lord's Supper in our church. God wants to preserve our memory of the cross. For it was on that cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. How is your memory of the cross? Do you still recall the wonder of all wonders? Do you still reflect on God's love for you? Or maybe you simply have forgotten it. And so going back to my first question, why did God command His people to take stones? What was His purpose? To preserve our memory of His wondrous work. And secondly, to perpetuate the story of His great work. And we see that in verses 6 and 7. Look at verses 6 and 7. When your children ask in time to come or in the future, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. Note, the stones are to be a memorial forever. In other words, the stones are meant to be a permanent reminder for the people of Israel. Because the word memorial in this verse could also be translated as reminder. It is a reminder forever. The stones will always remind the people of Israel of what happened at the Jordan River. And so God says, look at those stones. Look at those stones. They are for you a reminder forever. And that's because God wants this remarkable story to be kept alive in the memory of His people forever. And for that reason, parents are expected to tell this story to their children and to their children's children. And notice, in verse 6, parents are not just to tell the story to their children, they are also to explain the meaning of that story. There's a big difference there. When you simply retell or share, tell the story versus when you actually explain the meaning of that story. Because fascinatingly, in verse 6, it says here, when your children ask you in the future, what do those stones mean to you? In other words, those stones have a meaning. They have a meaning. Baptism has a meaning as a sign. The Lord's Supper has a meaning. And unfortunately, I think because maybe we do it merely out of tradition, it becomes formalistic or ritualistic. That we just do it for the sake of doing it because we have to do it. We have come to the point that, okay, we have the Lord's Supper. We come to the point that we have baptism and therefore we need to do it. But God says those signs have a meaning. And so when our children come to us with this question, what do those stones mean to you? What a thought-provoking question. I think in the New Testament, the equivalent question would be like this. Imagine parents when after the service, we just had baptism or we just had the Lord's Supper, and then your child will come to you and say, Daddy, Mommy, what does the Lord's Supper mean to you? What would you say to your son, to your daughter? Dad, Mom, we just had the sacrament of baptism. What does it mean to you? Now, take note. The question is so personal. Children are not asking what it means to them or to others. Our children are not concerned what others think about this sign. They are concerned about our own thinking, our own thought of this sign. Please tell me, Dad, what does it mean to you? To you. What would you say? I don't know. I don't know. I've been a member of this church, and we're just doing it because I just ride on the flow for the sake of just doing it. I don't really know. That would be an embarrassment. Or would we say, by the grace of God, that means that the Lord has washed all my sins. See that water poured out? It has a meaning. Cleansing of my own sin. You see the Lord's Supper? The bread? The wine? They mean so much to me because they remind me of what Jesus has done for me. That Jesus died for me. For me. And my son, my daughter, I want you to also experience the meaning of that sign. Thought-provoking question. And you know what's sad is this. Tomorrow is Memorial Day. Many Americans will be celebrating that holiday. And I'm afraid that many who celebrate it do not know what it means. For many, maybe it means just a federal holiday to get drunk, to do this and that party here and there. They have lost sight of the sense of the meaning of that Memorial Day. They have forgotten the lives of those men and women. They have forgotten those people who have died to obtain and secure freedom for our nation. That's why in the year 2000, Congress passed a law in an effort to restore the meaning of Memorial Day. And this law, the National Moment of Remembrance Act, asks all Americans to pause for 1 minute, just for 1 minute, at 3 p.m. local time, wherever you are, on Memorial Day. Why? To remember and honor those who have made the ultimate sacrifice for our nation's freedom. And do you know why Congress chose 3 p.m.? Why not 2 p.m. or 4 p.m.? Because it is the time when most Americans are enjoying their freedom on the national holiday. But here's the irony. Listen to this. Here's the irony. In the middle of their celebration, as they enjoy their freedom, they forget to remember and reflect on the sacrifices made by so many to provide freedom for them. Now, I think we Christians are guilty of a similar offense. In the midst of our enjoyment of our freedom, freedom from sin, we ironically forget the one who paid the ultimate price for the freedom that we are enjoying. Freedom is not free. Someone has paid for it. Greater love has no one done this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And I think there is wisdom in the act that President Bill Clinton signed in 2000 on December 28. And he said, speaking of the National Moment of Remembrance Act, he said, "It is my hope that the establishment of the National Moment of Remembrance in law, along with the creation of the White House Commission, will promote greater understanding of the meaning of the Memorial Day or holiday for all Americans." Why did he say that? Why promote greater understanding of the meaning of the Memorial Day? You know why? Because in the course of time, we have lost the meaning of Memorial Day. And I'm afraid that we could be busy doing, yes, many good things, but in the midst of our busyness, in the midst of our celebration, we now forget Jesus Christ, the one who died for us. And so I think there is wisdom when we take a moment of silence, when we pause, stop from what you are doing. You see, one of our problems here in the U.S., we are so busy. You talk to someone, I'm so busy, I'm so busy, I'm so busy. We are so busy. And sometimes people are busy because they're doing good things. But as someone has said, we become too busy doing heavenly things that we neglect the God of things. May it not happen to you and me. As you are busy this morning worshiping God, may you not forget the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord our God, we thank you so much for your word. Oh Lord, forgive us for our spiritual forgetfulness. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Lord, our prayer this morning, having heard your message, please lead us to Calvary that we may not forget the love of Jesus for us and what he has done for us. And we thank you for the stones that you have given to us in the form of our sacraments, for they remind us of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.